God created a perfect world. He's the God of the whole universe and everything therein. And he created something so perfect. So perfect. And so pure and so right. Then we have an enemy, a jealous angel of hell. And yet God today, in his great love and mercy and compassion for us, he wants to restore that kingdom. But just thinking about the message on the kingdoms we've had, and just, he wants to restore that kingdom, and we want to find ourselves in it, do we not? It's a beautiful thing. But yet, it's not something he forces, it's voluntary. We have a choice, we have choices to make. We have choices to make for that kingdom. We want to live therein. He's made created a tremendous opportunity for us, and tremendous, it's an amazing thing, and like Gilbert said, it's just, we don't have words to describe it, of who he is, and who he is, and what he has done for us, and how he has made things available for us. Just thinking about that word, that phrase, I am my own God. I was going to title my message this morning, "Ye Are Not Your Own." Ye Are Not Your Own. Down in 1 Corinthians there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those particular verses of that thought, but ye are not your own. And I just wonder, the principle of us being our own God, you know, we don't have to say it, but there's little things that we can actually live life that way, and we don't, maybe not even know it, but we can actually live life that way. Trust that we don't, I know none of our hearts are here for us to be that way, and I too want to say that I have a message on my heart this morning, but I want to say it's not a burden. I want to call it an aspiration. Can we aspire to something higher? God is holy. He is righteous. He is omnipotent. He is above all things. We just talked about he created the earth, and so his standard is high, and he wants to rise that level. That's where he's called us to. And so this morning, I just want us to, I'm not sure how my thoughts are all going to go here, but I want to be clear that I'm not here to necessarily, I don't want it to be an admonition this morning, but I want to do maybe a self-examination and maybe an aspiration that we can, just some events in my life this past week caused me to have to do that myself. And so I just want to kind of share those things with you. So I'd like to turn first to Exodus 21. I'm going to read a few Old Testament scripture here, just a few verses here, and then maybe some New Testament here too. Exodus 21, verse 1, where we just read the first several verses here. It says, "Now these are the judgments which thou hast shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if a servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." We'll just stop there for a moment. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. Father, we are weak before you, O God, but you have given us power and strength from above, Lord, and we thank you for that. Not just today, but every day of our lives, to live above the things here in this earth that want to pull us down and to drag us down. So, Father, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we just pray for your presence here. Pray that your word would be spoken in truth, Lord. And Father, just ask that we didn't read the verses of before that, but it's about servants and masters, about slaves. And let's just imagine a man as a slave. He's enslaved because he owed his master money, and he could not pay him back. Maybe it wasn't his master at that point. He owed a man money, but this man became his master because he could not pay it back. He sold everything he had, and he still couldn't pay it back. And so what he had to do is he had to sell himself. Last resort. Today we might call that bankruptcy, but we, today's terms, you get forgiven all that stuff, all your debt. But this man had not been forgiven. He could not be forgiven. His last resort was he couldn't pay him back, so he had to sell himself unto this man. So this man became his master. And so then he had to work for this man, and he was this man's servant. He was this man's slave. So God set it up here on the year of Jubilee, which would be the seventh year, that many of us know this, that slaves were given the opportunity to go free. We read here in verse 5 of chapter 21, and it says, And if a servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out to you. So here's a man that he's been given the opportunity that if he loves his master, to stay with his master and serve him because he loved him. And then we read on in verse 6, and it says, Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So think of this. Here's a man that loves his master. He wants to serve his master. His life revolves around his master. He wants to serve him with his whole heart because he said he loved him. And he's taken before the judges, meaning it's being recorded. It's like going down to the courthouse, being recorded. And he goes up to the doorpost, and a hammer and awl, and a hole driven through his ear. Forever. This master. Everybody knows it. Everybody that sees him knows that he made a vow to serve his master forever. We can put that in context. He's there of ourselves today, even as our master. Do we have a hole in our ear? Do people see that we have a hole in our ear? Are we serving our master? I just want to say that this man, he was committed for life. Nothing of his own. He had nothing of his own. He couldn't own anything. He couldn't do anything. It was all about his master. He had given his all to his master. There was nothing outside of that, but everything was for his master. I think this should be exciting to a certain extent, if we can consider ourselves. He was bound. He was bound. But yet he voluntarily did it because he loved his master. I just want to keep using the word voluntary. Remember, it's voluntary. We have choices to make. Each one of us do, and we have choices to make. And so the message I have here is actually about complete surrender. A completely, completely surrendered heart. And what it looks like, what God expects out of us, and how possibly a partially surrendered heart, I don't know if that exists, a partially surrendered heart. It's not surrender. Surrender is giving everything, giving all that we have and who we are. And so I don't know that partially surrendered is even a correct term. But yet, we'll use that term as we consider that maybe we give partly, but not everything. We give, that's not a total surrender. It's not a surrender at all. Surrender is, can you imagine a war? If there was a war between two countries, and the one country surrendered to the other, and they said, yes, but, they'd be right back at war with each other. It wouldn't work. They'd be right back at war with each other. Getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but I'd like to turn to, we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians, it says, What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How is this reality of complete surrender? How is it in your life? How is it in my life? Are we of our own? Are we? Where is our hearts? Where is everything that we have? I'd like to turn to a New Testament scripture here, if we can, Matthew 16. Verse 21. Just another couple verses here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come up after me, and let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall see taste of death, that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We read the version of Luke and it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And follow me. It adds the word daily. Take up the cross and follow me daily. I believe we all understand surrender. We've heard it many times. We know what it is. We talk about it. We hold it as something special. Maybe we hold it as a treasure. We know what it is. But how much, I'm going to ask this again, how much, and this is something I've had to ask myself, and I've been convicted of it. I'll be transparent. I have, the Lord has laid some things in my heart that I've had to repent of. But I rejoice in that. But am I truly experiencing surrender? Am I? Are you truly experiencing surrender? The surrender that God wants us to have. And the lack of surrender will express itself in many ways. Even if we look good, even if everything looks fine, we act good, it will eventually reveal itself. It will show itself strong. The lack of surrender. I'm going to read a couple more verses out of the New Testament here in Galatians. Galatians 2, it says, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, therefore Christ, the minister of sin, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For though I, the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness come by the law, and Christ is dead in vain. The verse there that I kind of looked at there was, it says, For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. We've all committed, not all of us maybe, those of us that have committed to serving the Lord, and we've surrendered our heart, but yet do we take back some of that we've surrendered? And that's where the verse I just wanted to read, If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Where are we today? to think of ourselves that we have an organ in our body. I'm going to call it a spiritual organ. I don't know if there's such a thing. Nothing to exist. I don't call it a spiritual organ. Just give us a little picture up here of this organ in our body called me. We're just going to call it me. This organ in our body called me. This organ in our body is not a nice, neat little package that has its own little function. But it's strong. And it's sticky. And it's stringy. And it stinks. It's hard. Almost impossible of ourselves to remove this thing out of our body, and it wants to stick. And wherever it sticks, it starts to grow again. It can be alive. It can grow back quickly, but it's not all removed. It can be painful to remove. All this pain. But if we let it go, it will kill us. When we look at a surrendered heart, I'm looking at taking me, organ me, and laying it on the altar. And we need God's help with that. While this organ me is in me, I'm spending time and energy. I gotta feed it. I gotta take care of it. I got to nurture it, promote it. I do everything I can to protect it. Unless I voluntarily decide to take this thing and lay it on the altar. It might be painful. There's a power that can help us with that. But I have to voluntarily choose that I want to take this me and put it on the altar. And not just all of it, not just what I can get. All of it. God wants all. He wants everything. And we know very well if we don't go all the way, it's going to come back. It'll grow. But if I can lay this thing on the altar, if this thing can be laid on the altar, all of it, it will be replaced with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, a power and a peace. I no longer have to promote me. I no longer have to nurture it. I no longer have to feed it. A complete sacrifice, a complete removal. How am I doing with this? How are you doing? Voluntary. It's a choice. In Matthew, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'll read that again. So likewise, whomsoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. In Psalms it says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Jesus' words again, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. He that hath commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. I can of my own self do nothing, he says. He that hath my forsake all of me, then you cannot be my disciple. There's a story, an old story of a king who went into the village streets one day, and there was a beggar sitting nearby. And the beggar became excited. The king is coming. He got his big bag out. He knew the king would give him something. The king would fill his bag. The king came by, but the king looked at the beggar and he says, "What do you have for me?" The beggar was very taken back. So he dug down in his bag of rice that he had there for his noon meal. And he pulled out 3 grains of rice and put in the king's hand. That evening, when the beggar dumped his bag out to see what he had gotten for the day, he found 3 golden grains in the bottom of his bag. 3 grains of gold in the bottom of his bag. "Oh, that I had given all, everything I had, and it was returning to gold," was his cry. "Oh, that I had given him all. Where will you and I be when we stand before the king? Oh, that I had given all." What is all? What is all? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A partial, halfway surrender will not work. It amazes me as we look into these things how God has given us everything we need. Everything we need. And we have choices to make, but he's given us everything we need to allow him to lay our heart on the altar. Everything we need to restore us to the kingdom, the perfection of what he has for us. I'd like to look a little bit more at a false surrender or a partial surrender. We know the parable of Jesus at the wedding there, who cried out, "Lord, Lord, trust that it be us." You know, when we can talk, we can have a good verbal testimony and word only, looking at partial surrender or false surrender. I know that's not a true surrender, because when you surrender, you're giving up everything. But this is, we're going to use those terminologies here. We can talk well. We have a good verbal testimony in word, but maybe there is no depth to the reality and the way it expresses in our life. This is not saying this is where we are. This is a challenge that each one of us can take in our own heart and ask ourselves. It's something that we need to be challenged with, if we would. It's a very shallow, it's a surrender. It's a word of surrender. It's not surrender, putting me on the altar is not the same as a surrender they're so frustrated with not finding victory, lasting victory, the things that one of the seven can want. Maybe we wonder why some of our witnessing and our ministries are not as fruitful as it should be. Is God in full control? Have we given up everything? Is he at the wheel? Or do we have our hand on the wheel too? Is me all on the altar? Or is there a part of me strung back just like cancer? What about cancer? What's that make me cancer? Did they remove it? Did you go into surgery to remove cancer? Did they remove it all? Maybe more CAT scans, more of this and more of that, more chemo, more of these kind of things. We don't know. I think we have a better way of knowing when me is still there. We don't need those things. God knows these things. I think he can help us with these things. In James it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." One piece that we want to hang on to. One piece we want to hang on to make us guilty as though we had a poor heart working back. Heart organ, I'm sorry. Knee organ. It causes me to think again of Brother Paul Weaver's illustration of one man's relationship with a brother. Trespassing one part, and we're guilty of all. This is not something where it's better. It's just better if me is fully on the altar. It's not just better. It has to be that way. I think it has to be that way. I think God is calling us to a higher standard. He's calling us. He's a holy God. He's righteous. He's calling us to a place that we can't attain on our own either. He wants us to look to him. So it brings another illustration to mind. In Jeremiah it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel." We all know what the wheel is. He's kicking the flywheel around. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Can we not say this? "O Philip, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." We can put each one of our names in there. We can put the church here in there. Are we in such a place that me has been removed and laid on the altar that God can do anything with us he wants to? He can form us into who he purposed us to be when we were born. We're not kicking. We're not. The clay has no, it is totally voluntarily, and it is just there to be molded and shaped into a perfect vessel that God has created for. I just almost sends chills down my back to think about that. Can we have a desire to want to be there, brothers and sisters? Can we have an aspiration to just be so molded, so much of not ourselves, but just allowing God to do everything? Can we put all of our trust, all of our faith, and all of our confidence? Do we even have confidence that he can actually mold us to what we want to be? Like Brother Elder said this morning, do we understand who God is? Do we actually trust him that much that he can actually do it and do it right? Or do we think we have to get in there involved? I'm challenged with these things in my own life. Lord, help us here. I think we can cry out to God. We can repent. I think everything. He will take responsibility for what you have. Like that piece of fire. If it's fully yours. We all want to be there. Surrender. Giving up. Surrender is repentance. It's equivalent. It's a synonym of repentance. Mourning over our sins. Resigning. Giving up. A broken and contrite heart. Psalmist says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is not just an intellectual surrender or a surrender of words. It's our will, our ways. A lot of examples in the scriptures. Think about Abraham and Isaac. They're in Genesis 22, where Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him as God had commanded him. Abraham rose early in the morning. Isaac asked him on the way up, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham says, "God will provide." He says, "God bound Isaac and laid him on the altar." And we look at the faith in Abraham, which is often what we hear, the faith, and we think about the faith in Abraham to do that to his son. But how resigned do you think Isaac was? His father loved him. He knew, probably, that he was the promised son of Abraham. And he resigned that. There couldn't have been much meaning left in Isaac. We have no record of a struggle with Isaac. I believe he was yielded to his father. He was his father to death. Tremendous level of trust and confidence there that he knew he was doing what was right. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? The fear that she had there. Her response was, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." She was in a very vulnerable position. In her culture, she could have been stoned. She gave up herself for the service of the Lord. Joshua. We look at the many, many people in the martyr's mirror that's represented, where they went to the stake and they died for their faith. They gave up everything. They put me on the altar before they got to that point. And maybe they had to keep doing it. What did it gain them? Everything. They gave up everything. They gained everything. That does not make sense to the world. That does not make sense to the flesh. Where are you and I today? Jesus, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And he that sent me, notice more of Jesus' words here, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And he spake these words, and many believed on him. Surrender. We believe it. We talk it. Do we experience it? Does my life show this? Can we let it go? Has me been placed on the altar? Can we let go of control? Can we let go of the steering wheel? Can we let go of our agendas, our ideas, and allow God to fully shape us and mold us to perfection? This is a challenging battle, and it's a struggle. But I asked this morning. Am I a Christian? Am I barely a Christian? Does my walk with God go up and down? How much does it go up and down? And why? There's room. God has mercy on us. He understands who we are. But yet we have to aspire. We cannot be content. We have to continually make choices. We have to be voluntarily choosing to be laid on the altar. I would like to look at a few characteristics of a shallow or partial surrender, and then I'd also look at some of the beautiful things of a surrendered life. I'll end on that. I want this to be a positive thing. I want it to be something we want to aspire to, something we want to grab a hold of, something we want to take us to higher ground, to new ground, to where we can truly be. And we find that, and we'll rejoice, and that's the conviction I have here this morning, so I just want to kind of share that with you if I can. Some of the symptoms of having a shallow or partial surrender is not having lasting victory. We're not totally surrendered. It's a partial surrender. We have left a piece of me. We're still growing in there. It's sticky. It's strong. It's stringy. And it stinks. It's not a sweet savor unto the Lord. And we are feeding it. We have to be feeding it and nourishing it. It is a parasite. We find ourselves subject to the flesh, irritable, discontent. It may be hard to pray. We may even upset ourselves. We may be upset with ourselves when we fail. We want to overcome. There's something we haven't surrendered. There's something we haven't given up. We cannot continue on this way. Another characteristic of a partial surrender would be a restless spirit. Discontentment, I'm going to call it. Constantly looking for a change. Maybe a change in job or home or car or dress or just a constant change. A spirit that is never satisfied. There is a void there. There will be no peace or joy. There's a saying by Socrates, and I'm not here to endorse Socrates at all. He was, for those of you who don't know, he was an ancient philosopher back in 400 BC, I think. He was not a godly man, but he had some of his quotes. He says, He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. Discontentment. It's a lie. It's the enemy. It's lie. It's me in there again. It's the enemy. It's a lie that if you could just get this, you'll be happy. If you could just get this, you'll be happy. Submission. Submission to authority in our lives, to the brotherhood, our boss at work. The lack of that is a symptom of a surrendered or a partially surrendered heart. We have a constant strife with authority. We get pulled over for breaking the law, and all we want to do is defend ourselves because we know we were guilty. We try to weasel our way out. We don't admit our guilt, or we go, yes, we can go on and on with these things. It's just another symptom. Constant strain between us and our authority. We are most likely feeding and nourishing that me organ. the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here's a promise. Jesus says, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you these things. How many of us, I'm one of them, they have said, oh, if Jesus was up here beside me, he could answer all my questions. Everything would be fine if he was just here. Jesus promised us that he would send the Holy Spirit to do that for us. And I want to say something. If we're not willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't listen to Jesus if he was standing here. I don't believe we would. We're not easily entreated. We don't want to hear correction. We don't want to hear. We already know what we want to hear. And we're only going to hear what we want to hear. In school, I always said that, not recommending it, but I did not learn nearly as much as I was taught. And I think part of it was because I did not have a heart that wanted to learn like I should have. Or I would have learned more of what I was taught. Because I had other things I was interested in, things that benefited me. I didn't think I needed those things. And I would say that is the spirit of me. How do I respond to no's in my life? I think about the victim mentality a little bit. For me, vying for attention, and if it doesn't get what it wants, it plays the poor me. This me thing inside of me is not getting what it wants. Control. When we want to control, manipulate. Why? When we don't get what we want, we become irritable. I would say, we look at Jesus and he says, not thy will, not my will, but thy will. What about the world? Does the world look attractive to you? Are we drawn toward the fashions and the glitter? Or the world, does it look disgusting and carnal and evil? God loves the gentle and quiet, peaceable spirit that does not bring attention to ourselves. The fashion and glitter of the world feeds and nourishes me. It feeds me. It becomes stronger. We're prevalent. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are persecuted for my namesake and for righteousness. Only when me has been laid on the altar can this happen. In Romans it says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In 1 Corinthians, for if ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Thank you. rewards of it are great. It's beyond what we can comprehend. And we think about the eternal values of that. Peace and rest. Nothing will rattle you, disturb you, because God has this thing. Remember? We're allowing Him to mold us and shape us. God has this thing. Let our hands off the wheel. Let God have it. Lord Jesus, like Jesus prayed earnestly in the garden. Love the things that God loves. Submissive, respect authorities. Love to be able to serve everyone around us, regardless of whether it's ever noticed or recognized, and no one ever knew it. We just love to serve. We love to do things for people. We love to do things for His kingdom. Laying the meat totally on the altar. Mentality. Turns a victim mentality. Victor mentality. No longer am I a victim. I'm a victor. It's victorious. The surrender has been made. I have nothing to lose. There's no pity in me. There's no me left in me. I can't pity something I don't have. We've given it to God. From victim to victor. Power to be an overcomer. Who does not want here to have the power to overcome? We all do. I do. We no longer want to control things, but we accept what God has for us, and we give Him all the glory and all the praise for these things. Peace, joy, power, strength. It's for God. Me is no longer competing. It no longer has to be fed. It no longer has to be nourished. The stink is gone. It no longer stinks. We no longer stink. It's a sweet savor. The result is peace, rest, joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Freedom. Who doesn't want freedom? You know, that slave, let's go back to Exodus there. That slave, he loved his master. He voluntarily got freedom by giving up freedom. That makes sense. That's a poor way to say that. He had an opportunity for freedom, but he gave it up. But in that, he actually chose freedom. I think about too, about when you think about freedom, I think about restraints in our life. We all know how children need restraints in their life, right? When they have restraints, when they experience restraints, they're happier. They're actually free. We also know that when they violate one of the laws or restraints that they put in their life, and they get disciplined for it, they become more free after that. They've had to surrender that. They've had to lay that down. Surrender is full of joy and freedom. Freedom that comes from a total surrender, total sacrifice, complete. I'm going to say this morning here, and myself included, it is so easy for us to be satisfied with something less than complete. We become the judge of ourselves, what's good enough and what's not. God's standard is high. We have to reach for the standard of high. We have to reach for absolute surrender, complete surrender. It's possible. We can do it. Many of you have. Many of you are. Maybe all of you. Examine your hearts and see where you are today. We have to live that life. to love others, and it'll be easy for others to love you. Who doesn't want to be easy to love? I think we all do. Do those around me see the all, the whole in my ear? Do I bear, do I show forth the characteristics of a slave that loves his master, servant that loves his master and has given everything, totally devoted to him? I have nothing of myself, all for you. Do I have that all hole in my ear? Not my will, but thine be done. Just thinking about the kingdom. Who is on your throne? There is a throne in every kingdom. Who is on that throne? It says in Hebrews that the king on that throne will hold forth his scepter of righteousness. His scepter is righteousness, is what it is. What kind of a surrender do you have? What kind of a surrender do I have? Is it an intellectual surrender? Does my life have the characteristics of a surrendered life? Am I clay on the potter's wheel? Easily molded, shaped. Am I resisting? What am I experiencing today? Are we experiencing that? Or are we experiencing a little war in our heart? Are we experiencing a little war in ourselves against something? Even if somebody has aught against us, even if we're, I don't know what the troubles may be. You have financial burdens, maybe a financial trouble. Maybe it's, there could be many troubles that we could be facing in our everyday life. Are we okay with that? When I say trouble, I'm talking about troubles from the world pressing in on us. Or how are we responding to that? So I should say, how am I responding to those things? When we have put me on the altar, we have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. I'd like to read a poem here. I was also thinking about the hymn, I think it's 923 there in the hymn books. I am thine, O Lord. About to be molded as clay in the master's hand. But all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, only at your feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, fill me with your love and power. All to Jesus I surrender, burn in me a sacred flame. Be my joy and my salvation. Glory, glory to your name. I just trust that we can have an aspiration to be pure, and the me can be totally removed, and we can be a harmless piece of clay sitting in the master's hand, allowing him to mold us, make us into a perfect image that he created each one of us to serve in his kingdom, and that we can go forth in freedom, in peace, and joy, and rest. And the world can look at us and they can see that hallmark in our ears. They have nothing. They love their master. They were given the opportunity to walk away from